Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. For that to occur, we need the Spirit of God who has made his home within us to fill us and equip us, to enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might be built up in our faith, that we may be able to perceive what is going on. We're not just in this little room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but because of our union with Christ, we are also before the throne of God in heaven right now, surrounded by the angelic hosts and the church that has gone before us. Keep us, keep these truths, Lord, present in our mind so we can understand what exactly is happening all around us. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 9. The first 14 verses. Numbers chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, let's hear God's inerrant word. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of Yahweh at its appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, Stand still, that I may hear what Yahweh will command concerning you. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Yahweh's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall break none of it until morning, shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of Yahweh at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep Yahweh's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the Westminster Catechism, in your insert. Larger cat, questions 168 through 170. And we shall read this as partial confession of what God has taught us in his word. What is the Lord's Supper?
According to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is showed forth, and
hath Christ appointed bread and wine to be given and received in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper.
Christ hath appointed the ministers of his word in the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to set apart the bread and wine from common use by the word of institution, thanksgiving, and prayer, to take and break the bread, and to give both the bread and the wine to the communicants, who are by the same appointment to take and eat the bread and to drink the wine, in the thankful remembrance that the body of Christ was broken and given, and his blood shed for them.
How do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and blood of Christ therein?
As the body and blood of Christ are not orally or bodily present in him, with or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really than the animals themselves are to their outward senses, so here they have worthily been named in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to therein feed upon the body and the blood of Christ, not after a corporal and carnal, but in a spiritual manner, yet truly and really, taught by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death.
In the language, in this these catechism questions, particularly with question 170, there is a rejection of both the Roman practice of transubstantiation and the Lutheran form, which if we say consubstantiation, I know some Lutherans shudder to hear that phraseology, but with the language of in, with, or under is a refutation of Martin Luther. And then the corporally or carnally is a refutation of Rome. And yet there's also the refutation of Zwingli as well, at least as some understand Zwingli, because nevertheless, no less truly and really are these present for us. Now, that lays out the distinctive Reformed position. We'll be looking at these in a few moments. Not so much for the distinctive as rather what the whole purpose of this is all about. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 17 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. We give you thanks for this taste of what we will have for all eternity. For as Revelation makes quite clear, the bulk of it being focused on events in heaven, that we will spend eternity in a worship service. We will be in the presence of our covenant God in a manner not too dissimilar to that which Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. Present with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, able to stand before your presence with exceeding joy, having been cleansed, purified, a fit bride for our Savior. May that day come soon, we pray. But until then, we give you thanks for this taste of it. May it increase our appetite for that which awaits us at the return of our Savior, and prior to that, when our departure from our bodies. Father, we pray all these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Wow. Good thing we don't have a lot of time, or good thing I wasn't intending to take a lot of time. Please look at your confession or your catechism questions. There are two lines, one line in question 168, and one line in 170 that I want to address this morning. We've already read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 and verses 16 through 17. They are cited as, or at least 16 and 17 are cited as proof texts for some of the statements in these three catechism questions, and they do bear on what we'll be looking at. In 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul is drawing the attention of the Corinthians to what happened to Israel and their unity with Israel and the connection between baptism, circumcision, Passover, and the Lord's Supper, by pointing out that Israel also went through a baptism and through a Lord's Supper of sorts. So 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and maybe you should have a therefore added in italics, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We should note, however, also in verse 1, all our fathers. Now, the Apostle Paul can say that because he's Jewish, and he's a descendant of those who passed through the cloud, under the cloud and through the sea. But he's addressing it to a bunch of Gentiles. And he's not saying our fathers in the sense of ours who are Jewish, but in the sense of all of us. Because if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have been grafted into the tree of Israel, and they are our fathers as well. He continues then in verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Obviously, not literally, but in the sense that Christ was provided for them. And so he makes the connection between their eating manna and drinking the water from the rock, their being through the sea and under the cloud, in the connection with New Testament sacraments, showing that there is a connection there between Israel and the church, between the things that occurred to them and that occur to us. Then in verses 16 and 17, being specific for the New Testament sacrament, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Keeping in mind that that word translated communion can also mean fellowship or sharing. Those are other possible English words that could be used. Because when we drink that together, we are sharing with one another in the blood of Christ. We are fellowshipping in the blood of Christ. And we are having communion in that cup. And the bread which we break, is it not the communion or the sharing or the fellowship of the body of Christ? Obvious references to the Lord's Supper. For we, as he makes it a little more clear in the next verse, though many and individuals are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. This is our union with one another. As the confession and the old book of church order pointed out, we are part of Christ's mystical body. And that union, he's using this in this particular context of why we should not participate in idolatry, because to share in an idolatrous worship is to make us joined with demons instead of being joined with Christ. Now, those, again, are proof texts for the two lines I want to address this to. Last night, we looked at question 171 about the need of preparing. And in these two questions, there is the focus on what happens. There are three kinds of individuals who are could be present here this morning. First of all, to use the catechism's phrase, they that worthily communicate, and that question is also brought up in the 170, so that they worthily communicate, and then has what I want to address there. So there can be those of us who worthily communicate. The obvious implication is, it is possible, God forbid, but it's possible that there are some who will unworthily communicate, and that is because they have not prepared themselves to come. If not addressed who and what they are and who and what Jesus Christ is and what the table is all about. And then the third is also implied. There are those who will not communicate. I can see two of them right there. That's because they cannot communicate without, they can't yet do what is necessary to communicate, and that is to examine ourselves so that we can participate in a worthy manner. So again, back at question 168, they that worthily communicate, sorry, the voice is going again. They that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. And as we saw, and I made mention of earlier, 170 makes it abundantly clear that we do feed upon his body and blood, but not corporeally, not carnally. The unleavened bread does not magically become human flesh, which means we're not cannibals, which is what the pagans in the first and second century, probably the third as well, accused Christians of being, because they didn't understand what this was. And of course, what Rome, when they go very, very literal on this, they are actually saying you're doing the same thing. You're eating human flesh, literally, magically. And that's not true. Nor are we drinking when we have the cup of, in our case, I can't remember the word I'm looking for. It has no alcohol. It is the fruit of the grapes, but it is not human blood. We're not. The magic hasn't happened. I think the interesting thing is when you look at both 1 Corinthians 11 and the gospel accounts, Jesus takes bread and holds up bread and says, "This is my body." And it's perfectly obvious that he's not being literal. That happens, and this body is broken for you. Well, that's not literal either because that hadn't happened yet. But for our purposes to focus in on this line, if you worthily communicate, and this is why you should prepare, so that you can worthily communicate, then you do feed upon Jesus Christ. As question 170 makes it clear, you do so in a spiritual sense. The elements are spiritually presented to us, or the body and blood are presented spiritually to us in the elements, but we really do draw our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace from him and him alone. In John 15, Jesus makes that abundantly clear, though he's not talking about the Lord's Supper, that he's the vine and we're the branches. And in that particular image, no, he's not saying that he's a vine. He's a human being. He's not a plant. And though sometimes some of us may have IQs about a house plant level, there are certainly times when that hits me. We're not plants either. We're not a part of the plant. We're human beings. But we draw our life from him. We draw our life from him because of what he's done for us. And so again, with that line in 168, if you worthily communicate, then you are feeding upon his body and blood spiritually, and therefore getting spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. This is one of the things that we need to do in order to grow in grace. That's probably why Calvin and some of the other first generation reformers argued for every Sunday communion. I was shocked to learn that Rome at that time did not have every Sunday communion. They had the Mass usually once a year. I was not aware of that. So when the reformers were having it four times or 12 times or 52 times a year, they were doing it far more frequently than Rome was, because it is necessary for our spiritual growth in grace, our spiritual nourishment. There are other means of grace, however, that also are necessary. The reading, memorization, meditation of the Word of God, prayer, fellowship of the saints. We need these things to grow in grace. And then the last line in question 170, referring earlier, about three lines up, if you worthily communicate, that when we do that, not after a corporeal and carnal way, in a spiritual manner, yet truly and really, while by faith, see, that's important. Unbelievers who partake to their condemnation, it would be more literally translated damnation. They damn themselves by taking because they have not received Christ. But if a believer does and he's not worthy, then he also brings condemnation upon himself, which is why Paul tells the Corinthians, many of you are sick, some of you are dead. That kind of punishment, that kind of discipline can come upon the church for not partaking worthily. But if we do partake worthily, believers by faith receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. That's why we need to prepare, and why we should take the time, the whole week, if necessary, to do that. It is not too late for us to do that. We will, as we come to the table, you will be challenged to examine yourselves and have yet another opportunity to see if you can partake in a worthy manner, because it is receiving and applying to yourselves Christ crucified and all that he has earned for you, for us, on the cross. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the word and for the labors of the Westminster Assembly as they present to us in this part of the larger catechism, as they also present it to us in the shorter and in the confession, the seriousness of what we are about to do. Among other things, we are about to testify that Jesus Christ died in particular for me. As individuals, we will do that. Corporately, as we partake, we will be testifying that Jesus Christ has died for us, and that therefore we have been washed in his blood, made whole by his stripes, and that we are the children of God. We pray, I pray, Father, I hope we all pray, that that will truly be confessed this morning as we also apply to ourselves individually and corporately all that Christ has achieved for us. Glorify him, and glorify him by making us more like him. And may this table have its part in making us more like him. We ask this of you in his name. Amen. To read again from Paul's words of institution. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads before him. Lord, we give you thanks for this sacrament, which portrays to us what Christ has done for us. We give you thanks for the bread, for at the Passover meal, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus took unleavened bread, matzah, said, "This is my body," and he broke it and distributed it to his saints, pointing out that his body would be broken for us. Isaiah makes it clear that by his stripes we are healed. And so we ask your blessing upon the bread, not so much, though we wish blessing here as well, for the physical nourishment, but above all for the spiritual nourishment, that we draw our life from Jesus Christ and that he would be glorified. We ask this of you in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we give you thanks for the cup which we are about to drink. And again, we ask your blessing upon it. Yes, for whatever physical nourishment it might have, but above all, that which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for us, that we might be washed in that blood and be made clean and able to stand before you someday. Bless it to us. Make us grow in grace. Enable us to live for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for the table, yes, but above all for that which it is the sign and seal of your love for us and having sent your Son to redeem us from our sins, of his love for us, in that he was more than willing to go through the cup of your wrath, to endure what we have earned, so that he might purchase us for himself. Grace is truly, literally, an infinite grace. And is beyond our ability to really comprehend. It's beyond our ability to truly give thanks sufficient. But we do have all eternity to do that. Except now, however, the thanks that we give. And grant the prayer that we may continue to grow in grace and become ever more like our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.